Please pray with me.
Father God, we know our weakness. There's a lot of things that make it hard sometimes to know and worship you well. Father, I ask that you would overcome those things right now. Help us to listen well. I pray that we would think carefully about your word in Scripture and think about how we might live differently because of it. Let us know Jesus better because of what you have written, what you have said. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Here in John chapter 6, we are continuing a conversation, sort of a sermon almost, that Jesus gives. If you'll remember, early in chapter 6, Jesus fed many people by breaking bread and by passing out fish. And then the very next day, the people come and follow Jesus, and they find him. And then Jesus uses this idea of bread and uses this idea of being filled to talk to them about himself. We are mostly through this conversation of Jesus talking about bread and food and using bread and food as a way to explain who he is and why they should depend on him. So, we're going to jump in a little bit in the middle of this conversation Jesus is having. John 6, beginning in verse 41. So the Jews grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.' The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum." Not very long ago, I was talking to someone about Jesus, about God, and about who he is and how we are to know him. And this guy had some hard questions. He wanted to know why there is evil He wanted to know why there's pain and suffering. He wanted to know why he had pain and suffering. He wanted to know why it is that God just didn't make these bad things all go away. Not too long ago also, someone sent me a video of an ardent atheist who had harsh things to say about God, who chalked up to God pride and cruelty, who asked questions about why God would create a world where children go blind, why God would create a world where people suffer and hunger and where people are cruel to one another. This atheist said, it must be that God is not good. So my friend and this atheist, they ask hard questions. Maybe you have asked hard questions. Maybe you have struggled with some of these things too. In his context, in this conversation here, Jesus is dealing with hard questions. Someone is saying, these Jews are saying, how can he claim to be from heaven? We know him. We know his mom and dad. But it's interesting, Jesus didn't try to explain himself. He didn't try to reason with them, although he could have. It's not wrong to do that. He didn't try to point to Scripture. He didn't try to bring witnesses, although he could have done all of those things. Jesus did something else. As we look at this passage, we're left with this question. Why did Jesus handle it the way he handled it? Why did he talk to them like he does? Because what he is doing here is laying out an order of salvation, the pattern, the progression of how it is that we know Jesus and what it is to live before him. There's other ways to describe it. There's some other steps that you could fill in here, and the rest of Scripture fills in. What Jesus gives us here is a basic pattern. This is what it is to come to know Jesus and to stay knowing Jesus. And he emphasizes this idea of bread. He's using the bread that he made just the day before to help teach people. So as we look into this passage, with the question in the back of our minds, why did Jesus talk to these people the way he did? And as we look to see what it is to be saved, and we look to ask questions about who Jesus is, this passage breaks into three sections that I see, where Jesus is dealing with different parts of what it is to be saved. So he's walking through these different parts. Between verses 41 and 46, Jesus says, "No one can come to know me," or "no one can come to know Jesus unless the Father draws them." No one can come to know Jesus unless the Father draws them. No one can come to know Jesus unless the Father draws them. The very first thing he says after they start asking these questions is he says, "Stop grumbling." Grumbling is a powerful word. It reminds us of the way that the ancient Jews, wandering in the wilderness, they grumbled too. Now, grumbling, especially in their context and what's going on here, we're not just talking about people who ask questions. There's nothing wrong with questions. God loves a good question. And God deals with questions well. He doesn't always answer the questions exactly the way we want them, but he welcomes questions. Now, the problem is this grumbling and these questions are more like accusations. These are not people inquisitive and wanting to know. These are people who've already resolved. They've already decided who Jesus is. He's just some crazy guy. Certainly isn't from heaven. And they've already written him off and they've already rejected him. Just like the people in the wilderness had written off and rejected God when he didn't meet their needs the way they wanted. So they're grumbling. And Jesus says, stop grumbling. He says, stop grumbling. And then he says, there in 41, he repeats the thing that had frustrated them. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Rather, in 43. No one can come to know me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's a bold statement to make when people have already been frustrated about him making these claims. Notice Jesus doesn't try to explain anything. He's just going to tell them what's true. There's an encouragement to sometimes when we're talking to people. We can do this in love and gentleness, but sometimes we can get distracted with other details and other things. Jesus draws into what really matters. Him. Belief in him. He explains that God is the one who brings people to Jesus. It's a bit of a challenging statement. People wrestle with this in history, asking what is exactly going on there. When you look at the rest of the Bible and the rest of the book of John, what comes to light is that when Jesus says draw, when he talks about the Father drawing someone, he's not just saying that God suggests. He's not just saying that God nudges. He's not just saying that God moves someone from a place of disbelief to kind of a neutral place, and then they have a choice. Jesus is saying that God causes someone to believe. He brings someone. He carries them to Jesus. He enlivens them. He gives them ideas and understandings and desires that they didn't have before. St. Augustine talked about how God drew people by delight. He showed them what was delightful. Jesus is delightful. Knowing God is delightful. And God leads people by giving them a new awareness of delight and joy and goodness. This is not to miss the point that Jesus has made elsewhere. It is up to people to believe. In fact, just in the last chapter, in chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus has said that it's their responsibility to believe. In chapter 5, 40, Jesus said, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So there is both a responsibility of people to come to Jesus, and God is the one who draws and compels and brings us. We're still left with this question: why would Jesus tell these people, grumbling at him, about this? Why would he tell them this? Jesus continues. He makes it very, very clear. Then he points back to the old scriptures. "It is written in the prophets," he said, "and they will all be taught of God, taught by God." So God himself, Jesus says, will teach, will instruct, will fill people with new understandings. Jesus is looking back to passages like Jeremiah 31 we read earlier. Jesus is looking back to passages in Isaiah where God promised that he would teach, that he would be the one to fill people with knowledge, that it wouldn't take people to give knowledge to other people, that God himself would give this enlightening, this new information, so that people would come to him. It becomes internal. God makes it internal. Looking over this, I want to make it clear, and kids, I particularly want to talk to you, look at me, want it to be clear, this could be a thing that sounds confusing. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are on one level confusing, and we just have to trust Jesus. This is one of them. Okay? God makes us able to trust in Jesus. God teaches us. It's God who lets us know Jesus. It's not the sort of thing you have to worry about, kids, or think about too much. All you have to do is just hear Jesus and hear what I'm saying about Jesus and hear what your parents are saying about Jesus and believe in him. But know that in the back, God himself is teaching you and encouraging you and filling you. with truth about Jesus.
And the only way that you can come to Jesus is when God draws you, when God changes you. Thinking about the fact that God is the one in charge of us believing in Jesus, it takes away a lot of room for us to be prideful. We aren't in charge of our salvation. Even though we have a responsibility to believe in Jesus, we're not in charge. We're left with a humility. We're left with gratitude. We should be anyway. Because it's not us that earned our salvation. It's not us that we're good people or went to church a lot. It's not any of the stuff we do. It's that God had mercy, grace on us, drew us to know Jesus. As I think through how we might respond to this in a practical way, I've been helped by writing out thoughts and ideas to God, by writing out prayers. And so I commend you, I suggest that you dwell on this reality of God drawing you to Jesus and write God a thank you note. I have found help recently by setting aside a notebook that I'm writing notes to God in. And I also put prayers in here, things that you've brought to me and other things on my mind so that I have a place to return to. I've found a lot of help in just writing things out. Even if I write it out on a page of paper and then don't keep it, there's still a value in thinking through. It doesn't have to be very much. My notes to God are short, just a few sentences in some cases. It's amazing how a little bit of time and thought has such rich value. We're all busy, but just sitting down and thinking about gratitude to God and writing that out in words. Maybe it would be even helpful to take a thank you note, you know, just one of those little note cards, and write a thank you note to God. Think about where you are and where you would be. Think about the mercy and grace he poured out on you. Think about the transformation that's happened to you over time. And write a thank you note to God, dwelling on this reality. Well, Jesus continues. His next thought we find in verses 47 to 51. And Jesus says, whoever believes in the bread of life has eternal life. Whoever believes in the bread of life has eternal life. What an amazing idea. Whoever believes in the bread of life has eternal life. He introduces his statement with force here. Truly, truly, I say to you, this holds up what he's going to say next as really important information. Jesus is saying, listen to me. Whoever believes has eternal life. This is one of those basics of the Christian life, the basics of Christianity, that is so easy to miss, that is so easy to forget about, and yet it is foundational. Without trusting in Jesus, without depending on him, we have no life. We have no life. Here, he is inviting us to believe. He is inviting those around him to believe. And there's a kind of a warning there, too. If you don't believe, then there is no eternal life. We've talked before about how eternal life is not just a life forever in the future. It's a quality of life as much as a quantity of life, and it starts the minute you begin to believe. Your life changes and is a better life. It's not that all your problems go away, but there is absolutely a difference, a measurable change to your life when you trust in Jesus. Again, not suggesting that all your problems go away, but it is not the same. There is a sustaining and a newness and a hope in all of life's situations, in this eternal life, this life of fullness and richness. Notice
that Jesus is the only way. There are no other options. There are no other ways. There are no other suggestions that we can offer. There are no alternatives.
There is only one solution to our problems. Jesus uses an example of the manna that their ancestors had eaten in the wilderness. And what happened to them? That was good stuff. It came from heaven. God granted it to them. And yet those people died. This is Jesus' way of saying that there are no substitutes. There's lots of other good stuff in the world, but there's nothing that can replace me. Nothing that can replace me. Those people died, and yet Jesus says in verse 50, this, meaning himself, is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Those people died, but if you eat of me, you will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus calls us to trust in him with humble dependence. This idea of believe is built into like saying, I can't do it. I can't get myself to God. I can't solve life's greatest problems without somebody else. And that's Jesus. I certainly can't earn eternal life without him. Jesus here is also pointing to something really fantastic and amazing. There's a hint of the way he will sacrifice himself. It says there in 51, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The idea of giving his flesh is the idea of sacrificing himself. He already has in mind what's going to happen. And he has hinted at it before, and here he's getting pretty clear. He's going to sacrifice himself for the world. We also observe that Jesus is talking about the whole world. That's an encouraging thing. In our world, people like to group up, and they like to set up exclusivities, and we're of this group and you're of that group. Jesus is saying, my salvation and the hope that I bring is open to all kinds of people in all kinds of places. There's nothing about you that separates you from the love of Jesus. There's nothing inherently about where you come from or what you've done, what you've been a part of. There's nothing about anyone else that separates them inherently. We were all lost together. And we all need Jesus together. We all find ourselves in humble dependence together. Thinking about the idea of giving Jesus, giving himself, of what he did. I was helped a lot by St. Augustine in this sermon. But he also said, and I found this helpful, life underwent death, that life might kill death. Life underwent death, that life might kill death. That's exactly what Jesus did. Life, very life of very life, died to kill death. What a glorious reality. What an amazing thing. Life sacrificed itself so that we could have life. Kids, believing in Jesus is the only way. Believing in Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. You might not understand exactly what that believe word means. It just means to trust. It just means to say, Jesus is going to fix my big problem. And Jesus did fix my big problem when he died on the cross. You should talk to your parents. I would love to talk to you too about what this stuff means. About what it means to believe in Jesus. As I think through how we might apply this. I'm confronted with the fact that belief is ongoing. Belief is not just a one-time thing. And I am compelled to pray for us as a congregation. And I want you to pray for us too. That we would be more marked by intense, committed belief. This kind of belief that says there is no other alternative, there are no other options. This is the way to know God, is trusting in Jesus. And belief and belief in Him trickles its way down to change everything that it is that we do. The way that we spend our time, the way that we talk to our friends, the way that we talk to people who are driving next to us doing dumb things on the highway. Everything changes. As our trust in Jesus grows, it absolutely transforms who we are and how we relate to people and to God. So join me in praying. What does it look like for me to believe in Jesus? There's a one-time transformation, but there's an ongoing belief in Jesus that invades every part of who we are and what we do. And there's always room for that invasion to be more complete. So Jesus has said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." Jesus has said, "Whoever believes in the bread of life shall have eternal life." And last, Jesus says, "Unless you eat of me," unless you eat of Jesus, "you will not have life in you." Unless you eat of Jesus, you will not have life in you. So Jesus began with this drawing. If anyone's going to know Jesus, God has to call them. He has to change them. He has to teach them and draw them to Jesus. Then Jesus talked about believing, just this foundational trust, the most simple way that you can describe what it is you should do with Jesus. Believe in Him, trust in Him, rely on Him. And then, last, Jesus talks about this eating. Eating. We find this in the last few verses of our passage, between verse 52 and 59. Jesus says to them again with firmness, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." These people are grumbling again. In fact, now the word is dispute. They're having some kind of an argument. We're not really sure what kind of an argument they're having, whether some people are on Jesus' side and some people are not, or whether they might be debating about what Jesus means, or whether He is who He says He is, whatever, they're arguing. And Jesus addresses this argument by bringing out the last part of salvation, the last part of what it is to know Him. "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." We read this, and I think most of us know that when Jesus says, "I am the bread," and He says things like, "Eat of me and feed on me," he's making a word picture. He's setting out ideas, helpful ideas, what it means to know Jesus. But for them, maybe they got it, maybe they didn't, probably didn't. This idea of cannibalism is basically what Jesus is talking about. Drinking blood and eating flesh, chunking up some guy, talking to them and eat him, that's just weird. I have to respect Jesus' boldness. This is pretty typical of Jesus. He's just saying it the way it is. And He is not afraid of how weird someone's going to think it is that He's saying. He's just like, "Here it is, bam." And then they grumble and complain. There's a strong clarification, a qualification, unless, again, there's no two ways about this, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title Jesus often used for Himself. So He's talking about Him there. Unless you eat Jesus. We're still looking into this and wondering why Jesus is talking this way to these people. But He continues. And he has developed a kind of progression of intensity. He's getting stronger with what he's saying. The ideas about what you're supposed to do with Jesus, of coming to him, of knowing him, are getting closer and closer and more involved. He starts, for example, back outside of our passage in 35. He says, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." In 40, he said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son of Man." In 41, he talks about, well, they're quoting him, but having come again. In 50, he said, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Then in 51, he says this, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." We are growing in an intensity. To come to Jesus is one thing, to look to him is another thing, but to like eat is a much more involved dependence on something. Does that make sense? You see how he's doing that? Eating is giving very life. Again, he's working on this analogy of food. He says even that if whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, in verse 56. Abide is a word that means to live or to remain. He doesn't just say that they live in him, but he makes this promise that if you eat Jesus, you will live in him and he will live in you. What a fantastic idea, first of all. But it still asks the question, what does it mean to eat Jesus? We're helped by this analogy of food. Kids, look at me. When you eat food, gives your body life. And there's really no option. If you don't eat, somebody answer this question. If you don't eat, what'll happen, kids? You'll die. Fantastic. Well said. If you don't eat, you'll die. Just like there's no two ways. There's lots of different ways to get food. But you gotta get food from somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Amen, Zadok. You gotta get food from somewhere. And just like you have to get food for your body, Jesus says you have to get food for the inside part of you. What we sometimes call soul or spirit. You have to get food for that. And Jesus is the food for that inside part of you. So to eat Jesus is to depend on him just like you depend on food. And just like you eat a lot of food and you keep eating food, it sometimes surprises me how often I have to eat. There you go. Right after you eat breakfast, you want more food. I find that too, Zadok. Yeah. And it frustrates me a little bit sometimes. As soon as I finish eating, I've got to start eating again. This is the way we're supposed to relate to Jesus. As soon as we're done spending time with Jesus, we should start spending more time with Jesus. We should let a hunger grow in us for Jesus, just like hunger grows in us for food.
It's funny.
Good. But it's true also. We should want Jesus like we want food. And this idea of eating him is depending on him like we depend on food. And continuing to go back to him. There's a continual nature here. Again and again and again. You don't meet Jesus once and then don't have anything to do with Jesus again. It's kind of like you don't eat food once as a baby and then have no food again. You have food several times a day. For the rest of your life, as long as you want to live. And as long as we want to live, we need to depend on and spend time with and eat Jesus, in a way. Kind of a funny way to say it, but I think it helps get the point across. So kids, especially if you're following along, I would like you to draw a picture of Jesus carrying you and holding you. I would like you to draw pictures of you spending time with Jesus, okay? Maybe use the back of the page that you have. There's also some back blank pages in the back. As we wrap up today, I would like you to draw a picture of Jesus holding you and doing fun things with you, okay? Jesus says that to eat him causes us to abide in him. We have to come close to him, depend on him, and enjoy of him. And then it kind of, it brings us together in a way that he is a part of us and we are a part of him. In a very practical way, this looks like spending time in prayer and in thought of Jesus, learning about him, singing about him, reading scripture about him. If we eat food every day, and we eat many times a day, we should seek to meditate on Jesus and meditate on scripture many times a day. This is what we around here are talking about in terms of the spiritual disciplines. Finding even small amounts of time to spend time with Jesus, to eat of Jesus, to fill your heads and your hearts with the good things of Jesus, just like you fill your stomachs with good food. One thing I want to commend to you is in reading scripture, maybe this year, try a different way to read scripture. That might be a different translation. Sometimes people are helped by using a different translation of the English Bible. We are incredibly blessed with so many translations in our language where the wording is just a little bit different. And sometimes it's helpful to read things said a little bit different way. Still the coming off of the same truths and the same original manuscripts, but just said a little bit different way and kind of get through to us sometimes in a different way. So I commend that. Consider reading a different translation. Whatever translation you regularly read, try a different one. If you want suggestions, I can make them. Some are strong in certain ways and have particular uses. There's even some good paraphrases out there like the Message and the Living Bible that aren't really translations, but they're someone kind of thinking through the Bible, kind of like a teaching exercise. So those have their place too. I have been recently reading the same translation but a little bit different way. This is a reader's edition of the Bible where they've taken out most of the verse markings and the chapter markings and just made it feel a little bit more like something you would read in long settings, kind of like more like a novel. I've found a lot of help in this. Sometimes the chapter markings for me when I'm reading kind of act like stop signs. I'm like, okay, I've read two chapters. But when I read a book like this that doesn't have that, I find myself just getting engrossed in the story and getting engrossed in what God is telling me, and I just keep turning pages. They come in several different translations. Mine is in the ESV. I found a lot of help in just immersing myself for long periods. I'm reading through the Bible this year in one of these and have found myself reading much more than I'm supposed to read each day. So I commend that to you as one way to eat Jesus. Read the Bible with a different translation, or try one of these reader's editions of the Bible. Again, several translations, but I've found very helpful. So we find ourselves still asking this question. Why did Jesus do what he did? They ask questions about him, and then he launches into this thing, this display, this progression of salvation. Why? The reason is, in order for these people to understand, he could have reasoned to them about his birth. He could have talked to them about what the angel said. He could have explained all of the things that happened. But they wouldn't have gotten it anyway. So what Jesus did is he explained what they needed to have to understand him. In order for people to get Jesus, God has to transform them. In order for people to get Jesus, they have to believe in him. In order for people to get Jesus, you have to continue to eat of him, to abide in him. This is what we need. These people were resistant and rebellious and didn't really want to have that much to do with Jesus. They had rejected him. And yet Jesus faithfully works through what it is they would need in order to know him and understand him. If they want to get Jesus, this is what they need. Jesus has said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." Jesus has said, "Whoever believes in the bread of life shall have eternal life." Jesus has said, Unless you eat of me, you will not have life in you. He says these things to a grumbling group of people, and he says these things to us. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe these things are kind of different and new. If that's the case, I would love to talk to you about them. I would love to help introduce you more to Jesus and what he is doing. Please pray with me. Father God, I am grateful for the way you have revealed your truth to us, for the hope you have given us, for the opportunity to know you, the fact that you care to draw anyone to yourself, to draw anyone to Jesus is amazing. We didn't deserve this or earn this, and yet you do it, Father. I thank you for that. I pray that you would work in the hearts of people here. Some of us might even think we know you, but we don't really know you. Call them to know you, Father. Call them to know and believe in and feast on Jesus. We need you, Father. Please help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.